I do invite you to take your insert if you have one this morning. Your Bibles. I want to start out by having you think about kind of this event or thing that happens in our lives probably pretty often, at least once or twice. I'm thinking about times when we have decided to go away, maybe on a vacation or just get away for a long weekend or something. And typically, if you're anything like me, when you're getting ready to go away on a vacation, you kind of do some research. You kind of research where you're going, and you want to know different things about that. And once you've selected a place and you've made your reservation, that's great. I don't know about you, but sometimes what happens, if I'm really excited about getting away and I've already kind of made my reservations, leading up to that, I'll go back and I'll look. And what I'll do is, as we get closer and closer to the time when we're supposed to leave, I'll go back and make sure we have reservations. That's really important. That's not a good walk from the check-in counter back to the car and saying, honey, what an adventure. We don't really have a room, okay? So it's good to have the reservations, but then I'll also check as we get closer. I want to know the weather. What's the weather going to be like? And then I'll go back and I'll look again at our accommodations, see what the hotel is going to be like, and what's our room going to be like, and I want to look at that. I also will remind myself of the things that we can do in that area. I like to do that. And then sometimes, if you're really adventurous, you look up reviews about the people that live in the area. You look up reviews about the town just to get yourself psyched up about going to this place that you've selected and sometimes have put a lot of money out for ahead of time. Right? Some of you have done that. And we do that when we're going away, maybe even just for a few days or a long weekend. And if we're going away for longer than that, we even more so are kind of locked into that, looking forward to it and looking it up again. But think about this. What about heaven? Heaven is our eternal home. And if we spend all that time kind of thinking about just a few days or a long weekend, don't you think it would be important for us to spend a little bit of time thinking about heaven? Is it okay to think a little bit about heaven where we're going to spend eternity? I think it is. I want to draw your attention to a passage of scripture. You don't have to turn to this first one with me, but the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Literally, in the original language, he's saying that we should be having heavenly thoughts. Have heavenly thoughts. Now, I don't know if you've heard this phrase before, but it's been said, especially in kind of church or Christian circles, that you can be too heavenly minded and be of no earthly good. And that's been said. But it's interesting what John Piper says about this statement about you can be too heavenly minded to be too earthly good. He says this, "Yes, I know it is possible to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use." But he goes on to say, "My problem is I've never met any of those people. And I suspect if I meet one, the problem would be not that their mind is full of the glories of heaven, but that their minds are empty and full of platitudes." So I'm not worried today that we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And maybe you've met a few people like that, but there's not a whole lot out there. I'm not really concerned about that. I'm concerned that we spend some time over the next several weeks becoming a little bit more heavenly minded. And if we do that, we will be of earthly good. So in our series called The Truth About Heaven, I believe that your hearts will be encouraged as we consider the glories of heaven. And I believe that your thinking will be challenged because we're going to discover some things about heaven that maybe you didn't know and some of the things that you think you know about heaven that are inaccurate. They're just kind of things that people have made up. So part one of the series will be over the next few weeks before Christmas, and then part two will take place after the first of the year. And in part one, we're going to be addressing the following questions. What is heaven like right now? Another question will be, what is heaven going to be like in the future? And I'll just give you a little bit of a hint. It's not what it's like right now. It's not, according to the Bible. Heaven is not what it is right now, is not what it's going to be like in the future. And then another question, how can I prepare for my journey to heaven? But this morning we're going to start with this question. What difference does heaven make in my life today? What difference does heaven make in my life today? And as I was watching that video with Billy Graham, I was thinking about the people that are in this room, not specifically, but just the different demographics. And I was thinking about, okay, some of you that have journeyed this life a little bit longer than others, okay, have walked a little few more years, you might be like, I am so excited about heaven. But then there's some of the younger people like, okay, heaven's a good thing, but, you know, I'm only 8. I'm only 12. Or I'm only 16, or I'm 22, or I'm this, or that. And so you're like, I'm excited about heaven, but whoa, wait a second here. I remember, listen, I got saved when I was a teenager, and then later on as I began to become more serious about Pam, and we got engaged, getting ready to get married, and I'm thinking, you know, people are like, you should be praying that Jesus comes. I'm like, well, how about after my wedding? I mean, Lord Jesus, come after July of 1986. Could you wait till after that date, Jesus, then you can go. I know that wasn't very spiritual, but I'm sure some of you have kind of silently prayed those. So we have this little dilemma here, but I want you to know the reality of thinking about heaven impacts us today, whether you're 8 or 80. Whether you feel like you're closer to heaven than others, it still impacts us today. And what I've identified them as in your insert is this. There are certain benefits of being heavenly minded that I want us to look at today as we begin this series about heaven, the truth about heaven. And it's interesting. I don't know why this is. As I was doing some research about this particular sermon series, I like to go out and see what's out there and kind of either listen or look up things from different churches. Not a lot of churches talk about heaven. I mean, they talk about it, but they don't do sermon series about heaven. I'm like, why? Just like we don't do a lot of sermon series about hell. But if you think you're going to pick one of the two, you'd go with heaven. So we're going to spend a little time on this. So what are the benefits of being heavenly minded? Well, let's hit the ground running. We're going to turn to lots of scriptures. I've given you the Pew Bible numbers in your insert. So I hope you have your Bibles ready to go. But here's number one. The first benefit of being heavenly minded, focusing on heaven reinforces the right perspective about death. It reinforces the right perspective about death. That's what focusing on heaven does for us. Gives us the right mindset as it relates to the idea of death. First passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'd turn there with me. I'd like to hear your pages turn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we read verses 9 and 10, about the right perspective about death and how heaven provides that for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Again, 825 in your Pew Bible, if you'd like to use that. The Apostle Paul talking to the Thessalonian believers, trying to encourage them as it relates to salvation and even about heaven. He writes in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." So the idea is, when you focus on heaven, the idea is we are alive in Christ, whether we are alive here on earth or we're alive in heaven. Praise God for that. And we will not suffer the wrath to come because of Jesus Christ. And he died for us so that when we die, we will live. And that gives us a different perspective about death. Focusing on heaven allows us to think about death a little bit differently. The Bible says, "Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory?" Guess what? Through Jesus Christ, there is no sting of death. There is no victory of death over us through Jesus Christ. And heaven reminds us of that. So what does that mean for us as it relates to death as you think about heaven? Well, I'm just here to tell you, just plain out, death is not the end. Death is not the end for us. It's also not nap time. There's a theological term for that. It's called soul sleep. We do not believe in soul sleep. I am not going to become a fertilizer in the sense that that's the end of my existence. My body's going to decay and I'll get a future glorified body, but my spirit is going to be reunited with God. That's the perspective about death that heaven gives us. So how does that help us, whether we're 8 or 80? It helps us to understand that death is a doorway to the next part of the journey. And it is a journey And it's not just any old journey, folks. You know, sometimes you're walking through a door and you're not sure where you're going, and you're not liking where you might be going, like the dentist's office. Sorry if Tom's here or any other dentist, okay? Yeah. I mean, you've had those moments, right? You're walking into the, you know, like, oh, here's my chance. I don't have to go in. They can't see me yet. Death for us is a doorway into heaven. And because of this, we don't run to death, but we don't run away from it because of heaven. We shouldn't be running to it, but we don't have to run away from it. And we should be taking care of ourselves. It's okay to take care of yourselves and your body and exercise and try to do all those things. But listen, I do not want to live to be 150. I will not look good. I mean, when kids start coming up and doing tic-tac-toe on your face because the lines are already there, you're in trouble. So listen, I want to be around as long as God wants me to be around for my family and for my church and for ministry. I get all that. But listen, I'm not here to live forever. I'm here because I know I'm going to live forever. And they give the right perspective about death. You with me on this? That's what heaven tells us. It is not to be feared. It's not to be avoided at all costs. Death is to be faced head on with the confidence of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the perspective. R.C. Sproul, who is now in heaven, said this: the day of one's birth is a good day for the believer, but the day of death is the greatest day that a Christian can ever experience in this world, because that is the day he goes home, the day he walks across the threshold, the day he enters the Father's house. Now again, I know you're like, oh, that's great quote, Pastor Jay, but I'm 12. I'm not looking to run yet across the threshold. I get it. But I'm just saying, as you think about all that happens around you, and even what you see in the news, and for young people, I'm just being honest, if I was a teenager now, I'd be somewhat depressed at times at the way our world is going. And if you have a teenager or a college-age student in your home, and they're getting a little depressed about the world, and they know Jesus Christ, say, listen, heaven gives us the right perspective about what's going on, even death. Even death. And then Charles Spurgeon said this: death has no sting to a believer. Once death was the penalty of sin, but now sin being forgiven, the penalty ceases, and Christians do not die now as a punishment for their sin, but they die that they may be prepared to live. Amen. Heaven gives us the right perspective about death. Number two, focusing on heaven prepares us for the certainty of judgment. Focusing on heaven prepares us for the certainty of judgment. At least biblically speaking, folks, if we're going to talk about heaven, there is another side of the coin. Heaven is not a two-sided coin in the Bible. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me, and let's read the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about two roads and where they lead. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 13. Here we read this: enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Christ makes it clear that he believed in that there are two ways: the broad way and the narrow way. A narrow way leading to life brings us into heaven, and heaven focuses us on the certainty of judgment. Every person in this room will face judgment. Every person. Even Christians. The Bible teaches that. Every person will face judgment. And heaven reminds us of that. For those outside of Christ, the judgment is to be separated from God. For those that are in Christ, we will be judged based on how we lived for Christ. In other words, think of it this way. Heaven reminds us that we will all be judged on what we did with Jesus. And then some will be judged for what they did for Jesus. And it's just a good reminder for us. What does it mean for those of you sitting in the pew today? Well, if you're here and you've not yet given your life to Christ, I would encourage you to consider that today. Heaven reminds us of the certainty of being called into question by God, being evaluated by God, being asked by God, what have you done with Christ? And if you have not given your life to Christ, today would be the day to say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe he died for my sins and he rose again. I receive God's gift of grace. What a great thing to do. Because then, even though you'll realize that heaven tells us about the certainty of death, you'll be ready for it. And the certainty of judgment, you'll be ready for it. But it's not just that. It's not just giving your life to Christ. As I was thinking about how heaven and judgment should motivate me today, it should motivate me today to reach out to those who have not yet received Christ. Why? Because heaven is a glorious thing that we're thinking about, but everyone's going to face judgment. It is a lie from Satan that many churches perpetuate. It is a lie from the pit of hell to tell people that everyone goes to heaven. And one of the realities of that is if that's true, which it's not, then there's no need for outreach. There's no need to really be too excited about heaven. But if judgment is real and heaven is real, we need to be reaching out. And it matters what we do right now. And that's a good reminder. It's a good reminder for us. And I think, also keep in mind, because I believe that in this room, there's probably a lot of you who have said, I'm a follower of Christ. Awesome. But what happens too often is sometimes we check off the heaven box. We've checked it off, which is great. We've come to faith in Christ. And then we're like, oh, I just kind of live my life, working along till we get to heaven. That's okay. But think about, you will face judgment as well. What did you do with your life? Heaven reminds us of that. And you can read further about that in the scriptures. Here's a third reason or third benefit of thinking heavenly minded. Focusing on heaven reminds us that this world is not our permanent home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, I have to admit, those songs are catchy. And if I broke some of them down, some of the theology is not so great, but I know that some of you already are tapping your toe in a, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere. You have to sing it that way. It's the only way it can be sung. Even though it was probably written like in the 1800s and they didn't have that going on. All right? But you know what I'm saying? But listen, heaven reminds us that this world is not our permanent home. Amen? Whoa, amen for that. Listen, turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3. I want to grant all of you this morning, if you're in Jesus Christ, I want to grant you citizenship. You ready? We don't even have to learn all the presidents or the different judicial things, even though that's important. And I think most Americans wouldn't even be able to pass that test. But here we go. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Here's what Paul says. But our citizenship is in where? Heaven. So you have dual citizenship, this world and heaven. But I'm just here to tell you, the one you have for here is on a temporary visa. Don't get too attached. I don't know how long it's going to be. 60, 70, 80, 90, I don't know. And some of you are like, keep going higher, please. Okay, 100. I don't know how long it's going to be, but it's a temporary visa. So heaven reminds us that this world is not our permanent home. But here's what happens. I know I struggle with this. Too often I live like it is. I live with the mindset that it's my permanent home. It's not. Jonathan Edwards long ago said this. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. He's basically saying, we should be thinking about heaven in such a way that we organize everything underneath the heading of heaven, realizing that's our permanent home. So how we approach all of our life should be filtered through heaven is our permanent home. This is just our temporary home. I found this illustration to be very interesting. Go ahead, Charlie, bring this up. Hopefully people can see this. All right, there's a dot there on the left. You see the dot? This is not an eye exam. Everybody with me? You see the dot on the left? And then there's an arrow at the far right. There's a long line there. This is the illustration that I found. Imagine that your life is contained in that little dot. That's your life right there. And then that line that keeps going, and that's like a totally extending line, we just can't go all the way around the room, that's eternity. Be careful that you don't live your whole life just focusing in on the dot. Eternity is a long time. The dot is your temporary visa. The line is your permanent home. Now, it's hard to think about eternity. I really do, and then I get a little bit of a headache and smoke starts coming because I can't picture it. But I do know this. I have to be mindful of not living with the perspective of living my life in the dot all the time, with the thinking about that. Why? Because that's just temporary. Don't live for just the dot. And I know some people, when they think about heaven and they think about this world being not our permanent home, some people get bummed out about heaven. I was reading, I don't know where this pastor was coming from. I was reading this week, somebody interviewed a pastor and said, are you looking forward to going to heaven? And he said, no. And he said, why? He said, well, it seems like based on what we know, it might be kind of boring. Like, wow. He might not be there. So that might be his first surprise. But what happens is, if we just tell our kids or tell ourselves that heaven is clouds and harps and robes and a lot of floating and just like 24/7 worship, that's not heaven. It's part of heaven, except for the harps. And the robes. And the clouds. But listen, I believe if you stick with me over the next few weeks, as we begin to understand more and more about heaven and the glories of heaven, we'll be more satisfied with the fact that this is our temporary home. And we can be, even as Christians, we can struggle with this, be wrapped up in this. Number four, focusing on heaven motivates us to live holy lives. Focusing on heaven motivates us to live holy lives. I know that your holiness will not get you to heaven, but your holiness should be affected by heaven. I'm going to read, you don't have to turn there because I know I've had you go to a couple places. You can try to get there if you want, but I'm going to read it pretty quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, very interesting passage. It's taken from the chapter of faith where it says, by faith Moses and by faith Noah and by faith Abraham. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24 in particular, this is what's said about Moses. And I know some of you have read this before, but think about it in the context of heaven. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses decided, I'm going to live a holy life. You with me so far? I'm not going to give in to the pleasures of Egypt. Why? It's because he regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Wow. In some way, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Moses, Old Testament Moses, long before Christ came, had some idea that there was something coming. There was a reward coming. You know what it is? Heaven. There was something coming that was better than giving in to the worldliness of this world and following the patterns of sin and pleasure. So what does that mean? If I focus on heaven, I should live a holier life. I should live a pure life. The Bible says that as the church, the body of Christ, we're the bride being prepared for the bridegroom. And we want to be presented holy and spotless and blameless. And individually, it's speaking the fact that what we do with our lives now matters for eternity. And so I should be living a holy life. Randy Alcorn wrote a wonderful book called Heaven. And in it, he writes this. When I've meditated on heaven, sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness. Our high tolerance of sin testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven. So the more I'm thinking about heaven and what's there and what's going to take place, the less I will tolerate sin. It works that way. kind of, listen, you understand what I'm saying? In a very secular or even human level, let me just explain it to you this way. And I know it's not going to compare to heaven, but it's just in my mind. If you were looking forward to a special day, let's say a wedding day or a graduation or maybe a class reunion, some of you would be like, okay, the wedding or the party or the reunion or something is like 5 months away. I am going to lose some weight. I want to look good for the reunion. Some of you would say that, or I need to fit into that dress. And so I have a little bit of time, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And so you get ready. You do all this stuff to get ready for that special day, and you don't let anything hold you back. You're like, you have a goal, right? And what you're doing now, you realize it's going to affect you in the future because you know you're going to walk into that reunion, you know, class of 19, and you're going to be there and be like, oh, there's so-and-so. Why? I look so much better than she does. All right, you know what I'm saying? And you're going to walk in and or whatever, and you look forward to that day, and you prepare. You with me on that? So that's a little bit, and some of you are like, oh, I'm not that vain. Okay, whatever, I'm just saying you'd want to maybe think about it. The day, heaven, someday will be there. I want to be prepared for that day. I'm not going to miss it because I'm a sinner, but I want to be a little bit prepared for it because I'm trying to live a holy life. Listen, I know that you allow me the freedom to get on you a little bit about certain things as it relates to church. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. I don't know if you actually gave me that freedom, but I've taken it. And we are a church that loves worship. I'm just going to tell you that again. I listen to you sing, and you love worship, and you join in with the song, and that's awesome. Listen, it's not just for us for now. You know why we do that? We are practicing for heaven. Why would we think about heaven? Because it encourages us to live holy lives and get ready for heaven. I honestly, some Christians, I'm like, wow, what you're doing right now, what are you going to do once you go to heaven? It's going to be such a change in your life. They're like, oh, what do you mean? Well, I don't want to get into it. You look like you're passing a stone during worship. Oh, don't worry. Once we get to heaven, it'll be all good. I understand it. But listen, but even if we're living for Christ now and trying to live a life pleasing to Him, that transition to heaven is going to be just like, wow, this just step up here. Awesome. That's what focusing on heaven helps us. Number five, focusing on heaven. This is really important. Focusing on heaven now impacts my life because it puts suffering into perspective. It puts suffering into perspective. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see these verses. 2 Corinthians 4 puts suffering into perspective. Listen, I am so thankful for this because, listen, almost 15 years here, over 25 years in pastoral ministry, I have seen a lot of suffering. I've seen a lot of pain, a lot of tears, a lot of hurt, you know, spiritually, financially, physically. I've seen all sorts of suffering. And I've read about it in the church of Christ around the world. And so have you. And wow, and you think, how does heaven help with the now? Well, I love what the Apostle Paul says. And at first it sounds like he's really cold. At first it sounds like he needs to go back and get, you know, some sensitivity training. It really does. But look at it. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And what's unseen right now? Tell me. Heaven. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So focusing on heaven brings our suffering into perspective. Here's why I think maybe some would think he's being insensitive. In that first part, in verse 17, he says, our suffering is light and momentary. And I almost want to say, Paul, I want you to come into my office when I meet with this person next week who's going through this terrible illness or has lost everything financially or their family has turned their back on them or this has happened or that has happened and they're in deep pain. I want you to come to my office, Paul, and I want you to look at them and tell them it's light. I've never said that. I'm only saying it up here because I think I'm safe up here. But your suffering is light, and it's momentary. And somebody say, whoa, wait a second. I've had this illness for years, and it's not going away. I've never been able to get ahead financially. It doesn't look good in the future. I've got these people in my family who are just against me, and they're not going away anytime soon. Well, how dare you say it's momentary? But he says they're light and they're momentary because they achieve eternal glory. Well, think about it this way. Our suffering is light in view of heaven and the glory of heaven. Just like this. A 2,000-pound concrete block is heavy compared to a feather. Yes? But in perspective, a 2,000-pound concrete block is pretty light compared to a fully loaded 747 jet, which is 747,000 pounds. It's all in the perspective. Even momentary, you say this suffering or trouble will never end. But when you compare it to the length of eternity, it is momentary. Think about it this way. The suffering is in the dot. The glory is in the line. Now, I'm not trying to diminish that. I never would do that. But heaven, the reality of heaven, doesn't diminish suffering, but it does help us to have a better perspective about it. Yes? So now I can counsel that person who's in Christ and say, well, let me weep with you. Let me mourn with you. Let me hurt with you. But there's glory coming. There's an eternal glory that far outweighs the heaviness. And listen, the time frame may seem long, but in light of eternity, it's short. And how do we get there, folks? We have to be heavenly minded. Because if we're only looking inside the dot, it's really hard to get discouraged. Or easy to get discouraged, excuse me. But if we look outside the dot, it helps to move us. Two more. You're doing well, thank you. Focusing on heaven provides a helpful counseling resource. You need to be a little bit heavenly minded to be a good have a good counseling resource. Pastors don't just need this. You can have this as well. It's a good counseling resource to be thinking about heaven. It's not very encouraging if you tell your fellow Christian, oh, you got a lot of problems. I am so glad I'm not in your situation. Wow. What did you do? And then if you're really off and you've not been paying attention here the last 15 years, you might say to them, wow, you've had such bad luck. You are allowed to turn them into me, and we can have that discussion. I'm going to read these verses for you. They'll be on the screen. You don't need to turn there, but listen. Psalm 23, part of Psalm 23, what does it say? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will feel no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then one other verse, again, I won't have you turn there, but it's at the end of a chapter where Paul is encouraging believers not to be discouraged because they were told that their loved ones who died in Christ are maybe not going to be, they won't be reunited with them, and what's going to happen, and they're all concerned about what's going to happen with their loved ones in Christ who have died. They're like, what are you going to do? And so Paul says, listen, don't worry about that. The dead in Christ will rise, and those who preceded you will rise first, and you'll be reunited. Yay. And then he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another with these words. I'm telling you, focusing on heaven helps you to have a very powerful counseling resource. I've used it in two ways. I've used it with people who are getting close to heaven in the hospital. They're getting close and they know Jesus. And they say, listen, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with you. And you will dwell house of the Lord forever because of heaven. And those who are still here who have lost loved ones, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why? Because every once in a while we focus on heaven. And it's a powerful counseling resource. If all we do as Christians is talk about this world and what we're going to have for lunch, and we don't go any deeper, ever think about heaven, we're losing out on a great counseling resource. I want to end with the last one. It's not necessarily in order of importance, but I love this last one. Focusing on heaven is so important because it highlights God's future redemptive plan. I am a competitive person. I do not like to lose at anything that I care about. I say it that way because sometimes I play board games and I don't care about losing because I don't care about the game. It actually annoys the people that I play with because they know. Some board games I purposely do as bad as I can so I can get out as quickly as possible. Guys, I'll show you how to do that. If you get caught, if you're like, how do I? Yeah, there's a way to get out of card games quickly. But when I'm invested, when something's important to me, I don't like to lose. And I'm so excited when it comes to God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus. I don't want to boast or anything, but I'm on the winning team. Turn with me. Romans chapter 8, last passage. Romans chapter 8. Please turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter 8. Paul is addressing the Roman Christians. And it's interesting. He's talking to them about creation, like the physical creation, and about people. And he says in verse 22, I think it's very interesting. Maybe you've read this before, but I find it very intriguing. He says to them in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." You know what he's saying there? This world, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks, is going to change because it's not the way it used to be. This is not the Garden of Eden, if you haven't noticed. And the creation is groaning for God's redemptive plan. Then it goes on to say, not only so, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but that hope that is seen is no hope at all. So guess what? This is really not the place where we find hope. What we can see is not the place to find ultimate hope. Who hopes for what they've already have? No. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What's the thing that we don't have yet? Heaven! God's redemptive plan completed. And then draw your eyes down to verse 30. Here's the process. For those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified or saved. And those he justified, he also glorified. I am not glorified yet. Just spend a few minutes with me, you'll figure that out. My body and my spirit have not been glorified yet. I've been justified, but I've not been glorified. What that means is, folks, heaven reminds me that this isn't it. This is not it. God's future redemptive plan, he is going to complete it. We will be in our glorified bodies. We'll be in heaven with him forever. And God, listen, God is at work, and he is going to restore everything. If I could take a phrase from a popular TV show and just change a little bit, God is the ultimate fixer-upper. And if you want to go back a few years, when God says move that bus, wow. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And heaven reminds me of that, that this world is not all there is. And listen, you say, why is that important for us now? Well, it gives us hope for the future. But it's also theologically important. Just give me a moment here, just to end here. This is important. It helps us theologically as well because there's a gospel out there that's being preached on the radio and on TV. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel says this: in this life, you should be healthy, wealthy, happy, and loved. And it's preached by some pretty popular pastors. The problem is, the focus is on this life. I don't typically name names, but I will just because of the book. You'll know the book. But Joel Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. 8 million copies. This is not my best life now. It is good to have God here. It's a good thing to have God in my life. I'm thankful, and God has blessed me, and I love the life he has given to me, but this is not my best life. And my goal is not to try to create all the scenarios in my life that this will be the best life now. Listen, where will I be the wealthiest? Heaven. Where will I be the healthiest? Heaven. Where will I be the happiest? Heaven. Where will I be the most loved? Heaven. And it goes on and on and on. And listen, I know I'm here. I'm going to live here. But heaven reminds me of God's future redemption plan. To God be the glory. We're not done. That's why some of you, come on, some of you tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work, take that grumpy look off your face. Maybe your coworkers don't notice tomorrow. Wow, you seem pretty happy today. What's up? Well, I just reminded myself of God's redemptive plan. They'll have no idea what you're talking about. Seriously, right? Come on. I know we have troubles. I know we get discouraged. But I'm just saying, if we're like consistently grumpy or complaining, we are not thinking about heaven. You go to school tomorrow and, you know, be a classmate who brings some joy to the classroom. Why? Because you're part of God's redemptive plan. And your best life is yet to come. It's good right now. It's good right now. But the best is yet to come. And all that happens because we think about heaven every once in a while. One final word from Jonathan Edwards. He said, Jonathan Edwards believed that being too heavenly minded for earthly good was an impossibility. He goes on to say, the only way to be of true earthly good is to be heavenly minded. Thinking about heaven doesn't take our eyes off of the world. It allows us to live in the world according to the way of Christ. Set your mind on things above. And if you do, that time in the clouds will affect your time here on the earth and the way you approach it. To God be the glory. And I invite you to come back next week when we talk about what is heaven like right now. Why don't you stand and we'll close in prayer.